thought for the first portion of services today that we would take the time to do a bit of a conference review for you. One of the things that Mr. Franks has asked us to do as pastors, and we'll cover this a little bit later on, is to be sure that we keep the brethren up to date on the happenings in the work. So I thought what would be helpful this morning is to go over with you our recent ministerial conference that concluded this past Tuesday, and give you a basic feel for what was covered there. I think you'll find it encouraging and exciting and hopefully informative as well. The idea, of course, is to give you an idea of what we've been given so that we can keep you in touch with what has been going on in the work. So this is one way that I can help you keep connected to the work of the church. As you may know, the theme for the ministerial conference was bringing many sons to glory. In summary, basically what I would say that way is last year's conference was our first of hopefully many ministerial conferences, and we focused on the preaching of the gospel, how the church has the responsibility to teach the truth to all in the world as best we can. With that having been started and momentum beginning to build, then we were asked this year to focus on the aspect of the other responsibility of the church, and that is caring for the people of God. Both of those things are extremely important. Mr. Franks began the conference by discussing this concept of bringing many sons to glory. Talked about how we've had a very rapid succession of events as we organize and as we began as an organization. And over the last 2.5 years, the momentum has really begun to build. The ministry pulled together as a team. The brethren responded, pulling together as well and supporting the work, supporting their consciences, and things began to really roll. Bible school was announced and planned and executed. The Foundation Institute began. And we began the Life, Hope, and Truth website just about a year ago. There has been a threefold increase in responses to Life, Hope, and Truth since it was established, and we're looking forward to that continuing to grow very strongly. So while we're as committed to preaching the gospel as we were 20 or hopefully 30 years ago, we also realize that one of the things that is extremely important is caring for the people of God. So I'd like to begin where Mr. Franks did in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 15. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. The reason Mr. Franks said he turned here and began with this as a first scripture is to remind us that preaching the gospel is not enough. Preaching the gospel is not enough. We have other responsibilities as well. Philippians 1 verse 15 shows us that it's possible to preach the gospel and yet do it with a wrong motive. And of course, he was encouraging us not to do it this way. Some, Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 15, indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. It seemed odd that someone could preach the gospel and yet from a motive of envy and strife. And some also from goodwill. So, of course, he was encouraging us. We had better be doing this for the right reasons. From goodwill, a true desire to teach the truth and help the people of God grow. He writes, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition. So is it possible that some preach Christ from selfish ambition, to put the focus on themselves as opposed to put the focus on God and His people? Former, he says, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So Mr. Franks was giving us an underlying lesson that we have the responsibility to preach the gospel from good will. Not as a competition to someone else, not to put others down, not to condemn others, but for the true desire of helping others to learn. So during this conference, we touched primarily on the aspect of feeding the flock, caring for the people of God, caring for the church. So he reminded us that we do not exist solely to preach the gospel. Now, some of us who've been around for a few years probably think back and realize that much greater emphasis in the past may have been put strictly on preaching the gospel. And that's not a bad thing, but it may not be a complete thing. One leg of the body of Christ stands on preaching the gospel, but the other leg is caring for the brethren. Since the goal is bringing many sons to glory, how can that be done if we don't properly care for the people of God? So we were given instruction and correction in that way, and that's a very good thing. We appreciate that. As I've said before, preachers need to be preached at as well. Otherwise, we get things out of perspective. Mr. Franks mentioned there were 172 baptisms last year, about half of those outside of the United States, half of those inside the United States. He quoted from the booklet, Why Were You Born?, one of the most popular booklets from the worldwide Church of God days. And he mentioned how Mr. Armstrong focused on the responsibility that it's God's intent to produce holy, righteous character in God's people. Turn with me to John chapter 4 in verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. There's three scriptures in John here that follow on the heels of one another that remind us of our responsibility of teaching the disciples. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. What is the work of God? Mr. Franks asked. Turn to John chapter 5 in verse 17. Christ said His role, His job, His responsibility is to finish His work. What is His work? John 5 verse 17. Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Okay, working at what? What is the work of God? The only scripture that comes closest to the work of God is the next chapter, John chapter 6 in verse 29. John chapter 6 in verse 29. This answers the question, what is the work of God? The work of God is dot, dot, dot. Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. In other words, the preaching of the gospel has a purpose, and it is to build holy, righteous character within people that God is drawing and calling so that they can be in the family of God. They can become one of the children of God. So the product of the preaching of the gospel and the caring for the flock is sons in the family of God. One of the interesting things that I made special note of in my notes, as Mr. Franks spoke, was this. You can't work your way out of a problem in the church by preaching the gospel. Now, that may not stick out or stand out to you, but to me that's a significant phrase. What it's emphasizing is that we have to work out our issues amongst ourselves. You can't work your way out of a problem in the church by preaching the gospel. In other words, the flip side of preaching the gospel is caring for the flock. It's working together as a group. It's dealing with the issues that we have to deal with. So he reminded us that our ultimate goal is that we are here to assist in producing children of God. The church was built by Christ, has a part in producing a product. That product is sons and daughters of the family of God. The product is not the gospel. The product is changed lives, people who are living the way of God. So he quoted then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And I'll read that to you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The process of bringing many sons to glory began with Christ himself. So the product of the church should be converted, caring, loving, kind, gentle people of God. People of self-control, people of mercy, people of kindness, people who repent when they're wrong, who work out issues as they come up. He reminded us that we are entrusted with the care of the brethren. And we care for them because we're motivated to see them in the kingdom of God. So Christ has placed us in his church, an organism much bigger than ourselves, to serve and to care for the people of God. Turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 in verse 15. Mr. Franks went through this section of Scripture with us, reminding us that we have the responsibility to carry on the instruction that God or Christ gave to Peter. John chapter 21, in verse 15. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So the emphasis that Mr. Franks placed on us that brought to our attention is to love Jesus is to care for the brethren, to feed the brethren, to teach the brethren how they can grow and overcome so that they can be a part of the family of God. We want the brethren in the kingdom as much as we ourselves want to be there. So this is a message for all time. Care for those whom God has called. Help them to build holy, righteous character so that they too can be in the family of God. He told the story of a woman by the name of Hattie Mae. Hattie Mae was a lady that lived in rural Alabama. And during great trouble in the church, Mr. Franks stopped by Hattie Mae's house, sat on the porch one day, and explained to her how he was so concerned about troubles in the church. And at that time, she simply said, she passed on a great truth to him. She simply said this, "Pasadena is not the church." Of course, at that time, Pasadena was the world headquarters. Pasadena is not just the church. The church is not just Pasadena. And Mr. Franks was reminded, has remembered that since that time, that Hattie Mae and thousands like her are the church. That's the real church. The work of the church may be taken care of from a headquarters somewhere, but the church are the people of God, each growing toward the family of God. So the church is a community of believers who gather together to worship God, who strive to help each other build character so that we all might be in the family together. So we care for the members with one goal in mind, to see them as sons and daughters in the family of God, and we must do all we can to help accomplish that goal. So Mr. Franks set the pace for the conference and really gave us pause to think about how we're doing our job. Very exciting and very encouraging and certainly very instructive. Following Mr. Franks was an update from Mr. Doug Horchek. Mr. Horchek is the Director of Operations for Ministerial Services, so he gave us a few statistics to begin with. There are about 5,000 members attending in the U.S. and approximately 5,000 attending outside the U.S. Our average attendance for the first portion of this year was 10,064 worldwide. There are 44 full-time pastors serving 109 congregations here in the United States. When we add that to the worldwide figures, there are 243 congregations with 72 full-time pastors worldwide. 10 ordinations took place in the last year of elders, and 2 elders were credentialed. In other words, they were elders in a different association, and then they were credentialed in COGWA. leadership and education in the church. He discussed that a little bit. He talked about the Focused Mentoring Program, which is our current program to produce pastors for the future. We'll mention that a little bit later on at this point, or a little bit later on in the message this morning. We are planning to provide ministerial education to pastors in the coming months ahead. That's something that, again, as I just mentioned, pastors need to be preached to as well, so that, as Paul said, we keep ourselves on the straight and narrow so that we're not falling along the wayside while others are doing well. Mr. Horchek talked about Foundation Institute Online, that over 1,000 people a week tune into the live presentation of Foundation Online with Mr. Thompson teaching the Gospels. Gospels will finish up about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and another class will begin right after the feast. Which class that will be has not yet been decided, but looking forward to that taking place soon. 18 students completed the on-campus version of Foundation Institute. There is a concentration of biblical material that they receive. Dave Johnson and Ralph Levy are the primary instructors there, but this next year, a larger number of instructors are planning to be included. Mr. Franks and Mr. Horchek and Mr. Kyla will each teach a little bit more than they were able to this past year, so that should broaden the number of instructors as well. So we are looking forward to that program expanding also. And one of the things Mr. Horchek mentioned that I thought was, again, noteworthy is this. Institutions do not build character. Choices do. We would love Foundation Institute to be a place that builds character, but all it can do is provide the opportunity, and then the choices that people make will decide whether or not character is built. And the reason that struck again me is that the local church is pretty much the same way. The local church does not build character. It simply provides an atmosphere in which choices are made. Those choices are what build character. So, in his graduation message, Mr. Horchek mentioned to the students that they've now received pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. They will have to put them together to form a picture of God's way of life to put into action. I thought that was well said. From there, we went to the international report. I won't comment much on the international report other than to say it should be available for us in a few weeks to show here at services. There was a video report. Mr. Walker introduced it. Mr. Walker is the international liaison for all the international areas to headquarters. And he and Joel Meeker produced a video presentation that should be available to us in about 3 weeks, and we'll plan to show that at services. So I won't take the time to discuss that here, but extremely encouraging, went over many areas of the work in various parts of the world, and I think you'll enjoy that when you have the opportunity to see it. Next was a financial report. Filthy Mammon. You got to deal with it, right? All of us do. Truly a blessing to have such financial stability. Our treasurer, Jason Lovelady, gave the report, followed by our insurance coordinator, Britt Taylor. The treasurer mentioned it is truly a blessing to have such financial stability in the church that we enjoy in this very early part in our history. The 2012 audit results. We hire an outside accounting firm to take a look at our books to say, are we doing this right? Is it all fitting together? Is it the way it should? And our auditors issued an unqualified opinion in everything. Now, when I hear the word unqualified opinion, that doesn't tell me much. What does that mean? You didn't say anything? Well, in the accounting world, I'm told that an unqualified opinion means that our auditors have absolutely no reservations about the soundness or the accuracy of all of our financial reports. In other words, it's the best rating that you can receive from your auditors, an unqualified opinion. If you have a qualified opinion, they say, okay, things look all right, but you need to work on this, 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 and this. This doesn't seem to reflect that properly, et cetera, et cetera. So what we simply see is that this unqualified opinion is a reflection on our accounting department and an excellent reflection on the organization as a whole, that the money comes in, is well cared for, it is well reported, and the financial basis for the church is very sound. So that's excellent news, brethren, and much of that has to do with your faithfulness in tithes and offerings, and ours is as well. I mean, we're all in this together, but that speaks very well of God's people. Income last year, $9,737,471. Expenses, $9,446,000. What does that mean? We spent $300,000 less than we took in, and that's a good thing. When you take in more than you spend, that's a wonderful thing. Oh, that our nation could learn a lesson from that principle. So cash on hand, as far as reserves are concerned, $1.8 million. Again, the goal is to have about 10 weeks of expenses in the cash reserve so that in case disaster falls, the work can continue. Regular tithes and offerings account for about 74% of the total income. Much of the remainder comes from holiday offerings and then various offerings as well. The year-to-date income compared to last year was down 2%. And again, that was calculated to be probably going to be the case because about this time last year, we had just completed consolidating all the local church funds, and all those funds were being sent to headquarters. Holiday offerings now are up 1.2% over last year. So Mr. Lovelady told us we're so close to our projections that there's absolutely no need to make any adjustments in the budget at this point in time. Things look very good. Mr. Taylor, when discussing insurance, mentions that we now have the potential to save the church $100,000 to $200,000 through a new program, which is called partial self-insurance. So that's very good news as well. So those savings should start to kick in very quickly as well. So financially, the church is doing well, looking good, anxious to put more effort and finances into the preaching of the gospel as we move forward. David Johnson next gave a presentation, again, primarily to the ministry for our personal instruction, but I'll go over some of the thrust of his presentation for you as well. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, the thrust of Mr. Johnson's presentation was Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, and that was to encourage the ministry to faithfully teach the truth to God's people. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. The purpose of the ministry is described here. It mentions He, Christ, Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. While Mr. Johnson did not make this his primary focus, it is interesting to note that God's ministers are supposed to teach God's people so that they can be equipped for works of service. For the edifying of the body of Christ. They too are to be edifying the body of Christ, edifying each other, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, what is the purpose of the church? The product of the church? It is to produce men and women of character so that they can be sons and daughters of God. The product of the church are sons and daughters of God. That's the ideal. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So we'll pause there to simply mention again that Mr. Johnson then began to focus on the issue of doctrine and the vital role of doctrine in the church. He read Matthew 28, which you're all familiar with, go make disciples of all nations, and he focused on that word disciple for a bit. Disciple implies learners, and it implies teachers. So he reminded us, or asked the question, how well do our members really understand our fundamental beliefs? How well do our members really understand our fundamental beliefs? You may recall that we did a series of sermons on the early portions of the book of Genesis for this very purpose, helping us to realign ourselves to the foundational doctrines that the book of Genesis teaches us. We'll continue to do that. He asked the ministry to please consider sermons on our 20 fundamentals of belief, which could be helpful and enriching for our brethren, give them a solid foundation foundation, remind them of that solid foundation that they build the rest of their understanding upon. He mentioned this phrase, I made note of this in my notes, the greatest barrier to learning is when you think you already know. Isn't that the truth? Someone who thinks they know it all. Greatest barrier to learning is when you think you already know. So we ask, how rich are the spiritual pastures that we lead the brethren to each Sabbath? Do they feel abundance and do they feel safe? That's certainly something we want to try to accomplish. He mentioned those who attend with us have a right to expect to hear the Bible, to hear the beliefs of the Church of God, a worldwide association. So he quoted several scriptures in the book of Timothy, how Timothy was reminded by Paul to faithfully pass on the truth as he had received it. Don't turn to the right hand, meaning add things that aren't there, or turn to the left hand, which means take away from things that should be there. Maintain the truth as we have received it. And you read from 2 Timothy, where Paul told Timothy to remember sound teaching. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you. So, he reminded us that for sound doctrine to endure, we must be utterly faithful with it. We shouldn't be needing to invent new truth. He read 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, to commit the truth to faithful men who can teach others. And he reminded us that faithfulness is a matter of character, not talent. Faithfulness is a matter of character, not talent. And then he read Titus 1, verse 9, that we must hold fast the faithful word. That means firmly grasp it. So teach the brethren sound doctrine. And then he reminded us of Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, that we often focus on humility from these verses, the contrite spirit. But he said we must never forget the last portion, those who tremble at God's word, have such a deep respect for the word of God that they handle it very carefully. So we'll continue to strive to do that with you and for you, brethren. Next on the agenda, final thing for this first day of the conference, was a recognition of those who have served for 50 years or more in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it was a humbling thing to see this front row of men and many of their wives sitting there, having been much of the strength of the ministry over the years. Mr. Frank McCready Jr., little plaque was received by his wife Charlene because Mr. McCready was not healthy enough to travel up to the Dallas area from the Big Sandy area, Tyler area, to receive this. He was ordained in 1959, has served in the ministry for 54 years, and is currently home recovering as best he can from a series of health problems. Mr. Les McCullough was there with his wife Marion, in a wheelchair, doing reasonably well, all things considered, but struggling obviously with his health. He has now served 51 years, ordained in 1962. Mr. George Meeker was the longest serving pastor there. He, with his wife Karen, have served 58 years in the full-time ministry. Mr. Leroy Neff was there as well. His wife Maxine has died and was obviously not there with him. His son Larry, who is a pastor for Cogga, was there. He was ordained in 1957, has served 56 years in the ministry. Leon Walker with his wife Reba have served 50 years, ordained in 1963. And then just about 2 months away or 3 months away, Richard Pinelli and his wife Mary will have served for 50 years as well. So I teased with the group mentioning in that front row sat 300 years plus of experience in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if you add their wives' years of service, it would be 900 years of service. And you let people think about that for a moment. And that's because the wives work about twice as hard as their husbands. So their 300 years is really worth 600 along the way. But just delightful to see that kind of legacy as a part of the church. Next morning, our chairman of the board, ministerial board of directors, Joel Meeker, addressed the group and described the wonderful spirit of unity that they enjoy as a board and that we enjoy as a church. And then he described a little bit about what the board's responsibilities are. But then he focused most of his time on the importance of wise counsel. And that the board of directors is a counseling board, not a management board. And they've been very, very careful not to mix those two roles. And he did express how in the past we have had grave difficulties when the board did not understand its role as advisors and has taken over aspects of management. So he says the board is being very, very careful to be sure that they don't step into the role of management. So he reminded us that leaders provide leadership. Committees do not provide motivational leadership. No one has been led to war by a committee. That's pretty well true. So I thought that was insightful as well. He described how wise counsel can be a phenomenal asset to an individual or to an organization, but bad counsel can lead to destruction. So he inspired us to serve as wise counselors and to be sure that we get wise counsel as well. A media update came next. Mr. Kylo could not be there at the conference because of previously scheduled family responsibilities. His son, who lives overseas in the Far East, scheduled a trip for this time many, many months ago. So Mr. Kylo was diligent to be sure that they spent time together as a family, not knowing the next time he might see his son and daughter-in-law. So he had provided a video presentation that was played for the group in his absence. And I will just summarize it here. I hope it's something that we also can show to you in full in the future. I think that would be very helpful. If I could summarize his presentation in about seven words, it's this. It all begins with the gospel. All of the bringing many sons to glory begins with the gospel truth. Begins with an understanding of the truth. It begins to prod us and move us in a direction as God works with us to desire to build holy, righteous character. So he reminded us, of course, that our first responsibility is preaching the gospel and, of course, feeding the flock, as we've mentioned. Then Mr. Dave Trabig gave us instruction on keys to better writing. Because as you may know, all of the pastors have been asked to wear another hat, and that is as an author, writing material for the Life, Hope, and Truth website. And so he gave seven keys to better writing. The primary responsibility that the ministry is doing now to populate the Life, Hope, and Truth website. Very helpful segment, absolutely, on the keys to better writing. Then we broke into a small group session, and each of us as pastors serves on one of the responsibilities, one of the areas of Life, Hope, and Truth website. So each who are serving under one particular area, the one that I serve in is the relationships silo, it's called, the relationships portion of the website. So all the fellas who are serving in that area got together to discuss what still needs to be done, what's next, what kind of articles do we need, how do we need to fill out this area, how can we serve better others better. So that was an outstanding session as well to talk about those things. So in the large room, there were seven or eight groups all over the room discussing face-to-face for the first time what things still need to be added to the website and what the plan is for the next year or so. So that was helpful as well. But I'll save all other Mr. Kylo's other comments and, again, hope that we can show you that presentation in full a little bit later on. Then I was asked to give a presentation on preparing future leadership, and we actually will show that presentation to you during the last half of services today, so I won't comment more on that now. Then Mr. Doug Horchek gave the next to the last session on Shepherds for God's Elect was the title. Shepherds for God's Elect. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 in verse 28. Acts chapter 20 in verse 28. Mr. Horchek began by describing times that he was deeply concerned for his children. And we could all immediately relate to that, because all of us have had times that we have been, if you've been a parent, times that you are deeply concerned about your children. What they go through, what they're dealing with, what they might be suffering with. And the analogy he tried to draw is, do you think God is any less concerned about his children? We worry about our kids. Do you think God doesn't have concern for all of us? So just like the growth of a baby in the womb, God is overseeing our growth and is concerned for it. So he has given us shepherds to encourage us and to direct us and to correct us. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul here is giving instruction to the elders that served in the area of Ephesus, Asia Minor. He said this, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves," he's speaking to the elders, "and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He reminded us that God has given us an important and vital responsibility in the health of the body. He's given us his Spirit to enable us to care for God's people. And then Paul said the next line, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So he reminded elders to take the responsibility of shepherding the church. Sometimes shepherding involves encouragement. Sometimes it involves leading to green pastures, no doubt. Sometimes it involves correction. What is the purpose of the correction? Purpose of the correction is to bring many sons to glory. That's why correction sometimes must be given, so that we can all be further along in the march toward the family of God. But he reminded us, of course, that this is not our flock. It is the church of God. God's people have been purchased with an extremely high price. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. So he reminded us never to take that for granted, and to be sure that we don't get into the idea that these are our people or our churches. This is God's church. We are shepherding his flock. So we need to care for it in a very diligent manner. He also turned to 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, these are very brief summations. But 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first four verses, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter wrote this, "The elders who are among you I exhort." So Mr. Horchek was exhorting us as our boss, as our supervisor. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Here's Peter's instruction to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God. Again, the flock of God, not our flock, not the church's flock, but the flock of God. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." And the word overseer means an overseer, one who has responsibility, one who must oversee the operations and the care of God's people. "Serving as overseers, not by compulsion or but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So, Mr. Horchek encouraged us to continue in the job of shepherding the flock of God to the best of our ability. And if we do that well, the reward will not necessarily be in this life, but it will be in the future when the chief shepherd appears. Oftentimes, the reward of caring for God's people is not in this life. Like much of Christianity, the reward will be in the future. The last session of the conference was provided by Mr. Franks, our president, again. And again, I could talk about quite a number of things from Mr. Franks' presentation, but I'll summarize it very briefly for you with the six principles that he wanted us to take away from the conference. Six things that he encouraged elders to do. The first was this: challenge yourself to do better with sermons, Bible studies, and sermonettes. It reminded us that the brethren deserve the best, and each week, based on what we have presented, they should be able to use that material to edge a little further along in the race toward the kingdom of God, toward the family of God. Second thing he encouraged us: keep the brethren fully informed with news and activities of the work. Make sure, in other words, the brethren understand that they are part of something far bigger than themselves, far bigger than their lives, far bigger than their local congregation. They are involved in the great work of God. So keep them involved in the work of God. Very important thing there as well. Number three, study to become the best student of God's Word to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Study to become the best student of God's Word so you can rightly divide the Word of Truth. Again, a reminder that individuals who teach the people of God have the responsibility to know the truth, to study it themselves, to be an example in that way. Number four, always check yourself to be sure you are not getting off the beaten path. In other words, you know better than anybody else. Make sure you're doing your part to learn God's way and live God's way. Check with your friends. Check with your peers. Get their insight. Get their evaluations. Number five, answer members' questions. Don't put them off. Be open and explanatory. If someone has a question, address it. Don't put it off. And last but not least, love the brethren as Christ instructed Peter. What we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and onward. That's the responsibility of the elders in the church, the pastors and the elders. So love the brethren as Christ instructed Peter. So to summarize, brethren, it was an outstanding ministerial conference. I received a note on Friday morning from a man who served nearly 50 years in the work, has served in the Worldwide Church of God headquarters in Pasadena for a number of years, served in the Big Sandy area, just an outstanding individual, has handled money for the church for decades. But he sent a note saying how much he appreciated the conference, and he said it's just such an amazing thing to be able to go to a ministerial conference and see such unity and joy, and not have to worry about having a knot in your stomach like we've had to for the past numbers of years. So just an outstanding conference, and here's a man who's been to ministerial conferences since the late 1960s. So he knows what he's talking about. Just exciting to see that kind of strength and unity. So your prayers, brethren, certainly are being answered by God for unity in the church, for the gospel to go forward, for the brethren to be cared for. And I really see this next year as the snowball growing and rolling down the hill in a much greater way than we've already seen it. So I thought I would give you that update on the conference. And then, again, after the announcements and special music, we'll go ahead and give you the presentation that I was asked to present at the conference to keep you up to date that way.